Good morning. Everybody okay today? Someone have something they want to say for the Lord right quick?
Praise the Lord and give him all the glory.
Amen.
His name is great.
Amen.
If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do?
Yes, sir. Take your Bible. Turn to the 22nd chapter of Luke. I want to take a rather kind of a long trail today to get to someplace. You have to stick with me for a while to see where we're headed. But I think when we get there, it'll be a help to you. Else I wouldn't take us there. Okay? So we're going to take a look at somebody today. We're going to take a look at a life. And probably a life like a lot of our lives. And see if we can't learn something from it. How many of you have ever watched on TV or in person or somewhere an implosion? Pretty amazing, isn't it? One minute there's this big old stately tall building there, and the next minute it's just a heap of rubble. A lot of folks that have gone through an implosion. If your life hasn't gone through one of any magnitude, you ought to be thanking God this morning. Because I can assure you it's not anything you did or didn't do. And even if it hasn't, then the chances are that it just hasn't yet. In all probability. An implosion in real life is a really messy thing. It's hard to watch. Hard to watch a life come unraveled. It's hard to watch a reputation be tarnished, reduced, if you will, to a pile of rubble. I want to talk to you about an implosion today. Fella in the Bible that had it happen to him, and I want to walk you through several points of that, and I hope that it'll be an encouragement and a help to you when it's all said and done. A fella by the name of Peter walked with Jesus for 3 years, three solid years, and during that time, we all know that Peter wore chocolate socks. At least that's how it looked like, because he spent a lot of time with his foot in his mouth. He was never one to shy away from letting folks know what he thought or what he believed. And there was no doubt that Peter was the leader of this band of 12. Jesus had already told him, he said, "You're the guy. You're the one. You're going to open the doors of the church." And then he told him, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father, which is from heaven." He got his orders directly from the Father there. And so Peter was something. And that was affirmed that he was something in the midst of all of this. But then, here in Luke chapter 22, we find Jesus talking to the 12, and he's talking to them in anticipation of something. And it's in anticipation of the cross that the conversation takes place. I want you to look at verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Simon, Simon, somebody calls your name twice, you better sit up. Better take note, better listen. Huh? I learned that pretty early. Sit up and take note. Listen, something deep's coming is what the Lord's fixing to tell him right here. He says, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. In other words, what he's telling him here is that Satan has asked permission to sift Peter as wheat. We can get that from the language that he's talking about, that he has had this desire that he's talking about is more than a desire. It is something that he is moving over into wanting to take action on. And we know from Scripture that action in the life of a believer has to go through someone first. Any action that the devil would take in your life has to go through God first. And so, by virtue of the words that's being used right here, he's talking to him and asking for permission to sift Peter as wheat, to mess him up, if you will. In order to mess somebody up, there has to be some place to start, wouldn't you agree? In order to mess you up, the devil has to have a starting place. Have you figured out by now that there's not too many people that the devil don't have something on? Huh? There's not too many people walking around that Satan didn't have something on. He's called what? The accuser of the brethren. And one of the reasons that he's so good at accusing is that he's been around the block a time or two. He's paid attention. He's been paying attention to your life. He's been gathering things. He's been storing things. He's been stacking things. Boy, there's a bunch of folks in here that think that nobody don't know what went on. Nobody has no idea what took place there. That only you and the devil know anything about it. And I'm going to tell you what, he knows. He's very observant. He's very good at connecting things. Very good at watching what's taking place in our life. And he's good at it because we give him so much to work with. Yes? Oh, me. Boy, we give him ammunition all the time for him to be able to use against us. He's very opportunistic, very watchful, gathers information, and that information and the things that he sees and the things that he knows, he uses as charges. And he sets those charges in strategic places so that at the appropriate time, at the right time, that he can set those charges off and an implosion occurs in our life. An implosion at the right time to bring you down. Look at what it says there. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has asked permission to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. I like this part. But I've prayed for thee. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. So he's talking about the old devil asking for permission to set some charges off in old Peter. And the Lord says, I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Now, you got to mark it down. Satan can only do to a believer what God permits him to do. I need you to think about that for a minute. Think about it a little deeper than the way I just said it. Think very deep about how that goes about. That how he has to ask for permission for anything that he does to you as a believer. what we think is that the devil slips up on us when God's not looking. That he slips up on us and slides one past God and gets at us in some way. That while God has his back turned, that he stabs a fiery dart in us. And that's not true. If Job's trials teach us anything, it teaches us that the devil comes in and he messes us up only after clearing it with God. He clears it with God first. So Peter, Satan's come. He's asked permission to set off some charges in your life. He has the goods on you. He's got the goods on you, but I've prayed for you. I've invested in you. I am invested in you that your faith would fail not. I've buried something way down deep inside of you. It's been buried in there for a while. I've buried it way down in there, and I'm confident that what I've buried down deep in your soul is going to prevail. This is the picture that he's giving here. I've buried something deep in your soul, son. And it'll come out at the right time. It'll come out of there at the right time. When's the right time? The right time is when you're converted. When you're converted, strengthen thy brethren, he says. This is an interesting passage if you really break it all down. Satan's asking permission to set off some charges in his life. He's telling him ahead of time what's fixing to happen to him. The Lord telling Peter what we've got here is we've got a prophecy of defeat and a prophecy of victory. He's prophesying a defeat and he's prophesying a victory all at the same time right here. Letting him know what's about to come into his life. He's buried something in that soul and he's confident that what is buried in his soul is going to prevail. And when you're converted, that means when you turn back to me, which automatically tells us that he's going to turn away. If he's going to turn back, there has to be a turning away first. He says, and so there's going to be a turning away. There's a prophecy of a defeat here. He says, but when you're converted and turn back from that, there's the prophecy of victory that comes on top of the prophecy of defeat. He says, you're going to be converted. You're going to turn back to me. He says, and when that takes place, I want you to strengthen the brethren out of what you've gone through. I want you to strengthen the brothers by virtue of what you have gone through here. The devil can only get at a believer through God. Why would God let him at us? Well, the reason he lets him at us is to address things in our lives that need to be addressed. If we really know our heart, we wouldn't be shocked when stuff came out of us, would we? If we really knew our heart, we wouldn't be shocked about the things that we think sometimes, about the things that we say, about the things that we do or the places that we go. We wouldn't be shocked by that if we really knew what was in us. If we really know, we shouldn't be shocked. It's always there. That stuff is always there in you. It's just waiting for the right situation, waiting for the right conditions to come out. So what we have here a prophecy of defeat followed by a prophecy of victory. Here's something wonderful in those two prophecies as well. The wonderful part of this is that before you mess up, God wants you to know that it's not too late to get it turned around. Before he even messed up, God wanted him to know that it was okay to turn it around in the end. That provision was made for this to be turned around. Isn't that wonderful? Huh? That before we even mess up, before the implosion takes place, that God wants us to know that it won't be too late to turn it around when all of that is said and done. He knows before you mess up that you're going to mess up. But he also knows what's on deposit way down deep in your soul. He knows what's on deposit way down in there. What gave the devil entrance to be able to affect the implosion that is going to take place? What gave him the opportunity to set the charges for the implosion to come? Let's take a look at verse 33 and tell you. And Peter said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. There he is with them chocolate socks again. Huh? The Lord tells him that he's going to go through this. There's going to be a defeat, that there's going to be a conversion, that he's going to turn back to the Lord, and that he's to strengthen the Lord. And he says, no way. You don't know what you're talking about. He says, I'm the man. I'm the guy. Remember? I'm the one that the Father has talked about. He says, I'm the one. Now, you put your own label on what the devil had on Peter, but I guarantee it's the same label that he's got on you for the most part too. This pride, this, we don't have to go any further than that. That covers 99.9% of everything that goes wrong with us right there. This pride had it on Peter, and he's got it on you, got it on me. He says, Lord, not so. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know where you got your information, but I'm here for the long haul. I'm good to go. I'll go to prison. I'll die. I'll do whatever it takes to be the right guy. And then the Lord says, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. In other words, he said, shut up. Shut up. You're the one who don't know what you're talking about. He said, in less than 24 hours, you're going to deny me three times. Here you are crowing about who you are and what you're going to do and how you're going to go about it. And, well, you'd go to jail and do this and die for me and all that sort of thing. I'm going to tell you the truth, Peter. Before 24 hours are up, 4 or 5 in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. That ought to be enough to hush anybody up, huh? You think you're something? You need to hush. Now, that gave Peter something to think about. What do you mean? Before the cock crows, I'm going to deny you three times. Ain't no way. You still don't know who you're talking to. Like, I can't go a day. I can't go one day and not keep a hold on all of this stuff. Deny you three times? I won't even deny you once, let alone three times. You just don't know who you're talking to. I'll die for you. I'll go to jail for you. That's what the Lord has given permission to the devil to bring out of Peter so that God can fix it. That's what he's trying to fix with him right now, with this process that he's going through. This process of him thinking that he's somebody, thinking that he's something. And in fact, what we're going to find out is that in less than 24 hours, Peter is going to turn into an apostate. An apostate. One who will publicly deny the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the worst of the worst. That's the worst of all of it right there. There's a lot of sin, but that's the worst. When you deny the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the worst of it. It don't get no worse than that. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33 says, Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. It's the worst of the worst to publicly denounce, to publicly decry Jesus Christ. An epic implosion is on its way. Let's go over to John for just a minute. John chapter 18. Take a look at verse 17. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I'm not. I am not. That's pretty strong. That's pretty straightforward. That's pretty bold, isn't it? I'm not. I am not one of them. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Verse 25, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I'm not. I know we all look alike, but I'm not one of them. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, says, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again. One of the other gospels tell us that he did it with a cursing, that he swore. I'm telling you that I do not know the blankety blank man. Emphatic, wanting them to believe that he had no knowledge of that man. There ain't no way. I'm telling you, I told you, I'm telling you again, and I'm telling you now, I don't know the blankety blank. Leave me alone. I don't know him. And immediately it says what? The cock crowed at that moment. Jesus knew what he was talking about and Peter didn't. How about that? Wonder what happened to I'll die for you. I'll go to jail for you. Huh? Where'd all that go? What all happened with all of that? Well, I'm going to tell you what happened. This whole thing done got real, is what happened. This whole thing done got real there in the garden. And once that little procession was over, I'm going to tell you what the reality set in. That if you are numbered with this man, you're fixing to get what he's getting right here. And I'm going to tell you what that reality set in. And old Peter, the last thing on his mind was what Jesus had told him. Now he's fearing for his life, fearing for his soul, for his health in all of this. He has lost his mind trying to preserve himself at this moment. And an implosion is occurring right here before your very eyes. As you read that account, this implosion that's bringing it down into so much rubble is happening, and the whole world is now looking on and looking in at what's taking place with old Peter right here. The Lord lets Satan at you to show you about you so the Lord can fix you. That's where he wants to go with that. And what you need to be reminded of today before your next implosion is that it's not too late for you to turn it around. If you've blown it, God's waiting on what he put way down deep in you to bring you back to him. You ever had one of them little blow-up clowns? You used to sell them all the time. I hadn't seen one in a long time. The little old blow-up clown, they stood about this tall right here. They were narrow at the top and big at the bottom. And you bought it and you could beat it up. Remember that? And you could beat that thing, and you could knock it over, and guess what it would do? It just stand right back up in there, huh? And you could knock the fire out of it, and it'd still just come right back up and stand up in there. See, the secret to that thing was what was down on the inside of it. Way down deep inside of that thing, way down deep in the guts of it, there's weight in there, embedded in there. And no matter what you did to the outside, no matter what you did to beat it up or tear it down or hold it down, eventually if you took your hands off, that thing stand right back up one more time. That weight, that something that's placed way down inside of us. Go to Luke for just a minute, 22nd chapter. Take a look at the 62nd verse. Verse 61, actually. The Lord turned, looked at Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord. how he said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out, and he wept bitterly. Friend, what that's talking about there is that when the realization of what he had just done sunk in, he got beside himself. He was beside himself with what he had just done. I'm talking about shame. I'm talking about disgust. I'm talking about Peter could not stand himself at that moment. And he wept and he wailed and he cried, and his own words just kept ringing and ringing and ringing in his ears. Go to John 21. Look at verse 2. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, "I go a-fishing." They say unto him, "We also go with thee." They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Peter tells him, he says, I'm going back to fishing. I'm done with this Christian thing. I can't do it. I don't have it in me. I've messed this up too bad. I'm so ashamed of myself. I'm just going to go back to fishing. Who would ever believe that I love God after what I've done? Who would ever believe that I had a part in that after what I have done here? I'm through. I've failed. And I've done it in front of God and everybody. I'm just done. We all know people that went back, don't we? We all know people that went back on God. Came in, looked like they were with us, and then they left, went away, went back to fishing or whatever they were involved in before. That road that goes back to the old life is littered with folks that have put themselves in exile. Folks that couldn't get over it. Folks that felt like they could never be forgiven, that they were just the refuse on the refuse pile out there. And that old road back to the old life is just littered with people. Even this morning, it's littered with people. There are some sitting in here today that are sitting on that road back to the old life because of something that you've done, because of some things that you've said, because of an implosion that has taken place in your life. And you no longer view yourself as valuable or useful in the economy of God's kingdom. Look at verse 4. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, "Children, have ye any meat?" And they answered him, "No." And he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, "It's the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was dressed for work. He was naked and did cast himself into the sea. Now isn't that a strange thing for a guy to do? Huh? For him to put his shirt on, put his tunic on, and go jump in the sea and go to swimming over towards the shore there? What in the world is going on with this picture right here? Well, there's an explanation for it if you want to see it. Why did he do that? Go back to Luke chapter 5. Explains why he did that. Here's the first time that Peter ever laid eyes on Jesus. Chapter 5. And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Here it is. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Here's what you need to know. It's daylight. Jesus is down, got into the boat of Simon Peter, thrust out away from the shore. They're fixing and mending the nets because they fished all night. You see, the fish there come out and bite at night. And it's daylight now. Plus the fact that everything come up into the shallows during the night, and so they fish in the shallows. And now Jesus comes out and says, now in broad daylight, I want you to go out into the deep part, and I want you to fish out there. And Peter kind of looks at him and tries to explain that, and he's like, you know preaching and I know fishing, and this ain't going to work. But just to humor you, just to show you what this is about, we're going to go ahead and do exactly what you've asked to do. And so they go out, and it says, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, look at it, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Isn't that interesting? Now we've had this colossal implosion by this man Peter, impetuous, prideful man. Peter has turned his back on everything and gone to fishing. And while he's out there fishing, somebody shows up. And this somebody shows up, and calls out to him over there and tells them something to do with their nets, just like he did at the beginning, at the first time that he had met these old boys. Tells him to do this certain thing. They do it. John says, man, I think that's Jesus. And at that moment, guess what happens to old Peter? Peter connects the dots. And the dot that he connects there is the dot that was connected in the beginning. I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinner, Lord. I'm a sinner. And you called me to follow you and that you would make me fishers of men. And now Jesus is out there calling him again. Calling to him again out there. Here's that sinner still out there, sinner going back to what he was doing before, but now he realizes one more time that God has a call on his life, and that God's not relinquished the call on his life, and that he's still a sinful man, but that the Lord is calling to him and has a desire for him to be back where he was, that he wants him restored, that he wants him back into the fold, if you will. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinful man, Lord. And that's what Jesus right here reminds Peter of. You're a sinner. Look at verse 9, John 21. Soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Brought his own fish. They've been out there fishing, hadn't caught nothing. Give them some direction. And before they can get the fish to the land, well, the Lord's already got them going and cooking breakfast for them out there before he ever even gets there. I want to show you something right here. I want you to connect a dot or two with this as well. Notice what it says here. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there. When it's talking about a fire of coals in Scripture, it's talking about coal, charcoal. We're talking about a hot fire, okay? There's only two places that this is talked about in Scripture, this coal of fire. Guess where the other one is? Huh? This coal of fire that we're talking about here. In the New Testament, germane to this situation, back where Peter was warming his hands, warming his backside, that charcoal fire that we had, that he had back there where he denied the Lord. And so what I see in this is I see the Lord replaying and working back through all the things that Peter has just gone through. Working him back through this process of reclaiming him and restoring him and bringing him back to the place that the Lord needs him to be. He had sat at that fire and failed three times. Warming himself at that strain, at that different fire there, and now the Lord set this fire here. He's brought him, reminded him of their first meeting, got him over to the shore, and now he's going to teach him something about where he is and where he needs him to be. He's going to take him on a trip of reconciliation here. Remember he said, Simon, Simon? He says, pebble, pebble. Satan desires to sift you. Sift you as wheat. Later, Jesus changes his name to Peter, stone. But now he's back to pebble here at this fire. Jesus says to them, he says, bring the fish that you've caught. He went and drew it up. They did all this stuff. Go down to verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, pebble, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my lambs. Here he started on that trip of reconciliation around that charcoal fire again. Do you love me? The Lord asked him. Do you agape me? Love me with that kind of a God love. Do you agape me? You shut your mouth off back there. How do you feel now? You said you'd go to prison. You said you'd die for me. But now I want to know where you are. And Peter says, you know that I phileo you. Phileo, brotherly love. You know that I phileo you. And what you have in that one statement at this moment right here, with all of this reclamation being trying to take place, is you have a man that is being very honest with himself. Very honest with himself and honest with the Lord now. Not shooting his mouth off anymore. I know what that's reserved for. What that love you're talking about is reserved for. And I'm a sinner. I am one messed up individual. And I can't attain to that. I can't live that. I am not capable of living that. I can't do that of myself. And so what you see here is you see a complete transformation in Peter. Changed from having chocolate socks to a man who is very careful about what's coming out of his mouth now. Careful about revealing and showing those self-contained and self-worth issues to come out of him. Do you agape me? Lord, you know I phileo you. I can't attain. I can't come to that height. I can't come up to where you are. I can't reach up that high, and I know I can't. I can't do that in and of and on my own. I done blew it that way, and I'm not going to risk it again. I'm not going to risk going through that again in that way. I like you a lot, Lord. I like you a lot. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. I want you back in the ministry. I want you back. Feed my lambs. Feed the little ones. I can use a man that understands what he's capable of. I can use a man that doesn't think he's a super saint. I can use a man that's honest with himself and honest with me. I'm going to have a hard time using a guy that's self-sufficient. I'm going to have a hard time using a guy that thinks he's all that. Any of that ringing a bell with any of you? This attitude that the Lord is looking for, those that He wants to use. Verse 16, He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, pebble, son of Jonas, agape thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo thee. He says unto him, feed my sheep. Now he's graduated him from the little ones to the bigger ones. He said, I'll give you another chance right there to throw it out there again. And he says, no, I haven't changed my opinion about me. I haven't changed my opinion about me. Just because you called me, just because you called me into this and give me a little responsibility already, that don't mean I'm somebody. That don't mean I'm somebody now, just two minutes removed from where I was just a minute, 2 minutes ago. And the Lord said, I can use a guy like that. You can feed my sheep, son. You can feed my sheep. You know your place. I can trust you. I can trust you to feed the lambs, and I can trust you to feed the sheep. Look at verse 17. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, phileo thou me? Oh, he changed what he did. The Lord said, phileo thou me? Do you like me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? Look here. We're talking about a reconciliation. We're talking about an illustration that is on point right here. With what he did at that coal fire with all those folks there, and what he's doing at this coal fire right here, is the Lord is turning that whole thing around for old Peter right there. Turning it all around in his life right there. He failed three times, buddy. He's sick and strong three times here. He's staying by the stuff three times right here. And what the Lord is showing him, the Lord is showing him who is in charge. Showing him who he is. Who he is. And who the Lord wants to be for him. He was grieved. He said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I phileo thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. You denied me three times. Now I'm asking you to affirm me three times. If phileo is the best that you can do, then I'm going to join you at that level. And that's what the Lord did. The Lord joined him at that level in order that he could take him up to the level that he wanted him to be. See, that's what the Lord is good at. He comes to where we are. He comes to the level that we are at. And then he makes us, raises us up with him, you see. He comes to where we are. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took that upon himself, took that level upon himself, came to where we are, came to the level we were in order that he could take us to the level that he wants us to be at. So, what he's doing with all of this is just letting Peter know, I want you back. Meets him where he is. Takes him where he wants him to be, so he can take him where he wants him to be. And I say to you today that it's not too late to have breakfast with the Lord. It's not too late to have breakfast for the Lord. That same Lord that prophesies the defeat also prophesies the victory for those that He has placed that special something way deep down inside of. Friend, if you've been born again, if you've been saved, God's placed that deep down inside of you, that seed of victory, that seed of hope, that seed that can never be taken away. He's placed that in there. And no implosion is going to get rid of it. No amount of beating up the outside is going to get rid of what He's placed down in there. And what He desires is for us to be brought back into that relationship that he wants with us. I wonder how many here this morning have gone fishing. Just gone fishing. Give up and quit. Friend, that's as bad as it can get right there. That's as bad as it can get when you go back on the Lord. It don't get no worse than that right there. And what I say to you, if you're one of those that's going fishing, come to the fire. Come to the fire and face it. When you come to the fire and face it, reconciliation can take place. See, as long as you ignore it and keep running, nothing's going to change. There won't nothing ever change. You see, that's not God's way. What does he say in 1 John 1:9? He says, if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen to me. When we're on that interstate, that interstate that is headed away from God, that is running, that is moving away, and we're traveling hard, it's the only way to get that to hit that turnaround under that next overpass. The only way to do that is to exit. You have to exit the direction that you're going. And that exit is confession. Confessing what we've done wrong. Confessing where we are. And in that confession, we exit the direction that we've been going. We hit that U-turn right there. If we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And that forgiveness is that turnaround. And to cleanse us means that puts us back up on the ramp going the other way, you see. Back the direction towards Him that we ought to be going. Yes? And so He wants to bring us to the fire. See, He's not going to forget it. He don't just forget it. There has to be confession before forgetting. There's a whole bunch of us that think that we're traveling this direction right here, and that we don't need to face up to what we've done, that we're just going to keep going this way and, you know, hope for the best. And I say to you, don't work that way. The Lord's not going to forget it. He's not going to look the other way. He wants that confession so there can be forgiveness, so that cleansing can be complete. And so this morning might be the morning that He set a fire of charcoal, and He's inviting some of you to come and meet with Him face to face. Meet with Him face to face to get these issues out of the way. You've denied Him in your own way. The implosion has occurred, and what He wants to do is reconcile and straighten it out. There's a prophecy of defeat in your life and a prophecy of victory for your life as well. And if you live in the defeat, it's your own fault. It's your own fault. He's placed something deep down inside of you as a born-again believer, and what He desires is to change that around for you to be converted, for that to be turned around in your life. And the only way that that can happen is to come face-to-face with Him. Face-to-face with Him, be honest with Him, and be honest with yourself that you might be able to move in the proper direction and be restored. You're saved, you got something put deep down in your soul. And here at the fire of an altar, He wants to draw it out of you and put you back in the ministry. Let Him meet you where you are today. And be honest with Him. An implosion doesn't have to have the last word. God is good at having that. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for, Lord, the way that you put things in your word. Lord, the challenges that you bring to us. The way that you show us simple things through simple things. Lord, we make things too complicated sometimes. And so I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you just make it simple for us this morning. Lord, the pathways are littered with folks that are ashamed of things and folks that have just kind of quit on you. And I just pray this morning that you'd show folks how that can be turned around. Lord, it's a simple process, and I just ask you, Father, to follow through. Lord, I believe that there's some here this morning that don't know you in the pardon and forgiveness of sin. Lord, they don't have that something placed deep down in their soul. I just ask you, Father, that you'd convict individuals of that. Lord, help them to be honest with themselves about where they stand with you. Lord, saved, unsaved, boy, sometimes it looks like we're all in the same boat, especially by the way we act and the way that we run and the way that we respond. So I'm going to ask you, Father, that you'd help us respond different today. Lord, not business as usual, Lord, that we'd just respond the way that you want us to, face to face, honest with ourselves and honest with you. And Lord, if we'll do that, I believe that you'll break through and that you can be the king that we need you to be. For I pray this in Jesus' name and amen. Mm-hmm.